All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Before we read that, my wife mentioned to me, she said, honey, you forgot to review last week. I was like, I did. She said, so please give us extra prompts this week, okay? So I'm going to help you out here, okay? So we've done 4 messages. This is message number 5 on what we want our church to be known for, the reputation that follows it when people say, I've been to that church, and then they fill in the following statement. And so the first one, let's see if we can remember, all the way back to message number 1, Brother Moger, was what?
Friendship.
Friendly, okay? That is, nobody went and says, I went to that church and it was like I wasn't even there. Nobody even recognized me. Nobody even said hi. And they walked away going, I'm never going to go back there. Friendly, okay? I'd rather them say you're too friendly than to say you're not friendly at all. Okay, so then number 2 was, on a regular basis, we want to experience the power of what? His resurrection. The power of his resurrection, and that is in seeing people get saved. And then also getting to be able to watch people get saved and then follow the Lord in believers' baptism and see that picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I'm excited about the first time I get to climb down in that baptistry and baptize somebody. I tell you that. I'm looking forward to that day. And then the next one was message number 3. Yes, holy, but not holier than thou, right? And we sit up on our little throne as holy as we are, and we look down on everybody else because we're holy. And you go sit over there because we're holier than that. We don't want to find ourselves being there. Okay, let's not find ourselves being a bunch of Sadducees and Pharisees who pray on the other side of the synagogue and say, you stay over there, you heathen. Okay, and then last week, okay, we talked about letting down your nets, dealing with the aspect of faith. Okay, believe in God for the miraculous. I said something to my wife yesterday. I think it was that we were in the car. And she looked at me a little bit like, wow. And I said, you know, wouldn't it be amazing if when this 2-year lease to buy contract is up, that we just pay for the property?
Yeah.
I know. Some of you went, what? Okay. So, well, I that's what I started asking God for. I was like, Lord, do something at the end of this 2 years that we say, can you believe that? Okay. Do you think it could happen? Well, does God own the cattle on the 1,000 hills?
Yeah.
He just needs to sell a few. Amen. All right.
Yeah.
So. Okay, so this week, okay, I mentioned in the text by way of text, and that is this week we're going to talk about grace and peace, and how that will fit into our church. And so let me get this here thing awake, okay? Went to sleep on me. There it is, okay? So you're at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look with me to verse number 3, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 3, okay? Bible says this, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to pray and then we're going to jump into the message. Father, we love you. Lord, we just thank you, God, for the word. Lord, I just marvel at every time I read it, Lord, how you speak to my heart. Lord, and many of us in this room have been reading the Bible or hearing it taught and preached for years and years and years. And Lord, it never grows old. And Lord, that's because it's a living book and we thank you for it. Now, I pray that you'd help us to get the truth from the word today. Help me deliver it in the way that you'd want it delivered. And Lord, speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. The phrase grace and peace, okay? If you were to look through the New Testament, the phrase grace and peace is used 16 out of the 27 New Testament books as part of the introduction, or in just a few cases, it's part of the closing where he says, grace and peace, grace and peace. If you don't turn there, but the books are the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 1 and 2 Peter, 2 John, and Revelation, you'll find that little phrase, grace and peace, grace and peace. Paul often opened his letters by saying to everybody, grace and peace unto you. And so, you know, we say this when it comes to teaching, that repetition is the key to learning. You know, if you want to get something in somebody, you just have to get pounded in there. Repetition is the key to learning. So God, 16 out of 27 books says, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. And so what is he doing? We also make this statement, God repeats something for emphasis, right? I want to emphasize something. I want you
to get something in your mind and in your heart enough that I'm just going to keep repeating it. And again, he says grace and peace 16 different times in the New Testament. Now, I want you to listen to this statement here. The key statement of the whole message, it all kind of revolves around here, and that is this. In order to experience the peace of God, I must first understand the grace of God. In order to experience the peace of God, I must first understand the grace of God. Now, let me just talk for a minute about peace, okay? When you take the word peace and you kind of break it down, what does peace actually mean? Peace would be this, okay? Peace is tranquil, or we would use the word tranquility. And if something is tranquil or you have tranquility, that means you're calm and you're worry-free. That is, internally, you have peace. There's no worry. There's no turmoil, if you would. It is this. This is kind of a fancy way to say it, and then I'll say it the way Josh Westall would say it. And that is this. It is the state of the soul. And what is my soul? My soul is my mind and my emotions and my will. It is the state of the soul that is assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is. Now, let's break that down into a few pieces. What is peace? Peace is calm and worry-free on the inside. Well, why am I calm and worry-free on the inside? Well, number one, because I know I'm saved, right? No matter what goes on in this world, when it's all said and done, guess what? I'm out of here. Amen? I'm saved. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. No, you say, oh, it's getting terrible down here. That's okay. I have peace with the fact that no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven. Okay? And so because of that, I have peace. And along with that, because I know I'm saved, I have nothing to fear of God. And I'm content with whatever state I'm in, no matter what's going on, whether it's good or whether it's bad. That I would say this, I would say I'm at peace. Now, to have that kind of peace, to be at peace where I'm free from from worry, I'm calm in my spirit, I don't have anything to fear, I'm not always up on an upheaval on the inside, I have to come back and I have to understand the grace of God. And this is where we're really going to start getting into the message. And that is this. What is grace? Grace, I've always loved this definition. Just simply, grace is this. It is what? It is unmerited. And the word unmerited means unearned favor. Unmerited or unearned favor. For by grace are you saved. Did you earn your salvation? Yes or no?
No.
Right? Okay. So if I'm going to heaven, it's not because I'm going to get up to heaven, right, as holier than thou and say, hey, everybody, I'm here because I pastored a church. And somebody, well, I'm here because I did this. I'm here because of that. That would be a bunch of people saying, I earned my way to heaven. But we know this, for by grace are you saved. That is what? It is unearned. You did not earn it. It was not a merit system that you got enough points to let you go to heaven. And so God gave you his grace. He gave you his unmerited, unearned, and catch this word, and I want you to make sure you catch this, unearned what? Favor. Okay? My favor was unearned, it was unmerited. But grace is also can be wrapped up into this. It is called this. God's grace is his merciful kindness. What is merciful kindness? It's that he's gentle and good. God is gracious. What is gracious? I love this. When somebody is gracious, if somebody said, well, that was a very gracious act of somebody, and somebody said, well, I saw them do that, that was very gracious or kind of them. It is this. It is to bend or stoop in kindness to one who is inferior. It is the person who stops and says, let me help that person, not, oh, I'm better than that person. And when we see them do that, we say that was very gracious and very kind of them. It's the person who they're running about their busy life and they have a whole long list of things to do. Why? Because they're the president of, or they're the CEO of, but they go and stop and they say, oh, little boy over here, let me tie this little guy's shoe. And somebody goes, man, you see that? That guy's got so much going on in his world. And he stopped and tied that little boy's shoe. Can I tell you this? Guess what God was to us? He was gracious. Right? He's the God of the universe, the creator of everything. He stopped and he said, and I want to make sure that George gets the gospel. Amen. That was gracious and kind. That was merciful and gentle and good of my God. And so grace is God's unmerited favor, his merciful kindness to me. It's his graciousness to me. And here's the thing. At the end of the day, none of it is earned by me.
Amen. Right.
There are those who will never find peace because they have a skewed, twisted view of God, because they were taught wrong about God, or they believe the lies of Satan about God. You see, instead of peace, they live with an unhealthy, incorrect fear of God. Let me say that again. Instead of having peace, they live with an unhealthy, incorrect fear of God. This is how they view God. They view God as the slave driver who can never be pleased, and everything I do is not enough, and it's not good enough, and it never ever will be enough, and it never ever will be good enough. Let me say that again. They view God as the slave driver who can never be pleased. And everything I do, trying to please him or earn his favor, it's not enough. And it's not good enough. But the problem is, they also, when they begin to think in their mind, and it never will be good enough, and I'll never be able to be enough. Now, I'm gonna illustrate this for you. So, Clark, come on up here for just a quick second. I don't know if I chose the right person. Let me just see something here. Okay, just checking. Okay, don't worry. You know, you're not going to have to do anything crazy. I'm just making sure that I didn't worry about not doing anything crazy. I did. No, just kidding. Okay, come on. Move this out of the way so everybody can see. We're going to use the illustration of soul winning in this illustration here. Now, we understand God, Matthew chapter number 28, 19, and 20, what does he tell us all to do? Come on now, go.
Great
right?
commission.
Yeah, it's a great commission, exactly. Okay, he tells us to go. Okay, so, ready? God sets the bar. Watch this now. God sets the bar and says, Clark, you're a Christian. You ought to go tell the world. Can you attain that? Good. So you go, right? I mean, you decided, you came out on a Thursday night, you joined up with somebody, and you went out, and you passed out a track, and you were the silent partner, and then the next step is what? Ready? Okay, so you went, but did you talk? No, next time you go, you need to talk. Good. It's good. So then we go and say what? We say, okay, you went, and you talked, but did you win anybody, Lord? No. Why not? Next time you go, you got to talk, and you need to win somebody to the Lord. That's good. I'm glad to hear that you went, you won somebody, to, you went, you talked, and you won somebody to the Lord. But you know what we need to do? Now, y'all forgive me. I'm just keeping your attention, that's all. Okay. Clark, yeah.
Do I get the chair?
Why are you saying Sam Billy? Is that a fat joke? Okay.
Do I get the chair?
No. You don't get the chair. So you went, you talked, you won somebody to the Lord. Next time you go, you need to win two. Good. You win two to the Lord? That's great. You ought to be witnessing to people every day. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is what? I'm God. And you need to what? Earn my favor. And do what I say. And here it is. What? God becomes in their mind. In a minute, I do want to tear back. And God becomes in their mind. Listen, he becomes the slave driver that no matter what I do, all God does is what? Raises the bar just a little bit higher, asks for a little bit more, and gets me to a place where I say, I don't know if I could ever attain that. And can I tell you this? That's a skewed vision of God. Now, can you bring that chair back? Who loves me enough to bring the chair back? Not my son. Okay.
You have Bible lunch?
You're bargaining with God. Now, listen, okay? This view of God, guess what it causes? It causes inner turmoil with somebody. Because you know what they end up doing?
They end up going to bed every night wondering, did I do what?
No. Did I do enough? Is my God in heaven pleased with all that I did today? Should I have done more? Oh, there was that person that walked down the other side of the street and I didn't go across the street to talk to them. What's wrong with me? I'm a dirty, rotten Christian. And they struggle with inner peace because they look up at God and they don't understand that any favor that you have with God is what? Unmerited. Are you with me? It is not earned. It is not me saying, God, did I do enough today to please you? Because guess what you'll do? If you go down that road, you'll go to bed every night going, oh, I should have done what? More. You know what this eventually leads to? Watch this now. This eventually leads to somebody saying, if I can't please him, then what's the point in even trying? Do it for 10 years. Do it for 20. But what's the point if I can never, ever attain where God in heaven is pleased? And can I tell you this? That is not scripture. That is a lie of the devil, or you've been taught wrong. If you think I've got to live my entire life to please God and have God look down from heaven and say, there you go, now you please me, you can sleep good tonight. If I understand the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the unearned favor of God, then I won't have an unhealthy fear of God, and then I can experience the peace of God.
Amen.
Here's what it is. I should have won more souls. I should have knocked more doors. I should have spent more hours praying. I should have read more chapters of my Bible. I should have spent more days fasting. I should have spent more hours fasting. I should have had higher standards. You know, I should have found myself with more time at church or more time working on my bus route. I can tell you this, it shows up in the bus ministry in churches. I taught this at my Sunday school class in Fort Dodge, and I had a man that was in the ministry for many, many years, and he was assistant pastor, and he was a bus captain at his church. And so they had a big day, I think it was like their anniversary Sunday, and he said, at the time, I was running about 35 or 40 on my bus, and the pastor went around to everybody in the church and said, or to all the men who were bus captains, said, what's your goal? What's your goal? What's your goal? What's your goal? He said, I gave him my goal, and the pastor said, I don't like that goal. I want you to go for 190. I think it was like 125 or 130, running 40. He said, you know, he said, I went out. He said, this is him telling me the story, tears running down his face. He said, I went out. He said, I worked so hard that week. He said, I visited as much as I could. I prayed as much as I could. He said, I did everything that I possibly could. He said, I had like 101 or 102. He said, I got to church and I was like, man, I didn't get my goal. He said, and the pastor stood up and said, I want to commend every bus captain who made their goal today. And went around and said, Brother George, I mean that. Brother George gave him numbers. He said, congratulations, good job. And he went room, bus captain. And they turned to that man who only had 101. And said, we had one bus captain who didn't reach his goal. Shame on him. He said, I cried all the way home that day. He said, because I felt like I was a failure. Because I didn't do what? Enough. And I looked at him and I said, it's a shame that that pastor couldn't celebrate the fact that you had 100 on your bus instead of 40.
Man.
Yeah. He said, it's never left my mind. This man's in his 70s now. He said, I've never forgot that day when that pastor said that in front of everybody and shamed me for not hitting my goal. It's the mindset of, you're going to have a goal, and so yeah, I need to start at 8 in the morning and visit all night, and well, I didn't reach my goal. Well, maybe you should start visiting on Friday, or maybe you spend $150 on a promotion. You need to spend $250 on a promotion, and it's always more and more and more. What? Trying to say, hey, God, do you see what I did? Go with me to Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 2. I want you to look at this scripture with me. Paul hears back from the Galatian people and he makes a statement in Galatians 3 verse number 2. He said, "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And we understand that that's a kind of rhetorical question. We know what the answer is. He's saying, did you receive the Spirit? Were you saved by doing the works of the law? And the answer to that would be what? No. And then he said, so did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? The answer to that is what? Yes, right? And then he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. He said, you got saved through the Spirit, and now you're over here. What? You got unmerited favor from God, but now you have fallen into trying to do all these works to say, hey, God, are you pleased with what I do? Can I tell you that what happens when you fall into this trap? It causes an unhealthy, catch this word, an unhealthy fear of God. What is an there's two fears in the Bible, and there's the fear of God, which is the awe or reverence of God. But then there is the fear, like you and I would say, that I saw somebody almost get hit by a car and it struck fear in my heart. What is that? It's fear that is, it's a painful emotion or a passion, and it's excited, meaning aroused or lifted up by an expectation of evil, that someone or something is dangerous and likely to cause pain or a threat. They begin to view God that what? Oh no, here comes God. And I have what? A fear of God. He's not going to be pleased with me. He's going to be upset with me. Now, catch this now. What often creates this twisted way of thinking towards God is often because of a person in our life. At some point, a person in our life, it could be a father to a child, right? How a father raised his children. It could be a boss to an employee. It could be a husband to his wife. It could be a pastor to his people. Okay? Ready? And that is what? That person is always raising the bar, and they're always saying what you did was never enough. They're always saying what you did was not good enough. Okay? Give you the illustration of this. It's the parent with the child and the report card. Now follow this. Kid does great, A's and B's. But he's got a C minus on there. He brings it home and opens the report card, and what is the first thing the parent says? Come on, talk to me now. What do we say? What? C? And they're going, but what about the A's and B's? But the parent immediately goes, the C? You can do better than that. Next semester, you need to get that C up. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, mom and dad. So they study extra. They put in the extra time. They put in the extra effort. Then they get it from a C minus up to a B. Parent opens it and says, wow, you got it up to a B. I think you can get it up to an A. Man, you know how many hours I studied to get it from a C minus up to a B? Boy, oh boy, I'm going to have to like give up my life. Okay, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. And they go and they get it from a B and they get it up to an A. They bring it home and they go, wow, in two semesters or two quarters, you brought it from a C all the way up to an A. I bet you that means you can get an A plus out of this thing. They bring home an A plus, and then the question is, well, there's extra credit because you've gotten higher than an A plus. And you're like, what in the world? Yeah. And they get to the place that what? I don't want to bring my report card home because it's never good. What?
No.
Enough. Oh, great. I know how mom and dad are going to react. It's the person, it's ready. It's the boss who says, I want you to paint this entire room. They come back in, and the first thing that they say is what?
Wait, what was it?
Wrong color.
Wrong color? Or somebody said what? You missed what? Spot. They're like. I painted this entire 10 acres of land, mow the lawn, all of the trees, weed whack them, right? all the telephone poles, all the building. And then the leader walks in and goes, you weed whack that telephone pole. Like, there's 157 trees on this property. And I missed the one telephone pole. And the first thing you said was, wasn't good enough.
And ready? If a person gets that constant barrage of that, this is what they do. They take that face off that person, and who do they stick it on? God. And they begin to think, that's how God is. God's just like my dad. God's just like my pastor. Never good enough.
And then this view of God causes that inner turmoil that has you lay in bed at night saying, I should have done more, or what could I have done better? And this eventually leads to a place where I say, if I can't please him, then what's the point? If I understand the grace of God, then I won't have an unhealthy fear of God, and it can experience the peace of God. We're going to finish. We're just about done. Why don't you go with me to Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19, and look with me in verse number 20. Just for sake of time, this is picking up the story of the different the pounds that were given to all the folks, the people. And he said, I'm going to leave, and I want you to take this, and I want you to make an investment with this money and put it into business. And when I come back, we're going to see how you did. And so we know that he comes back. He talks to several of them. And then if you pick up in verse number 20, it says this. It says, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And then notice this, it says, for I feared thee, because thou art, and what kind of person? An austere man. You know, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. That word usury is interest, meaning did you not just put it in the bank and get interest with that money? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now I just want you to go back and follow along with me for just a couple minutes. So verse number 21. Okay, he says this. So verse number 20, he says, another man came and said, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And then he says, for I, what's the word? Feared thee. Now, again, that word feared there is not the in awe or respect of. That's the cowering the corner and scared of. Right? He said, I, that's the fear that we're talking about. You study it out. That's the fear of, oh no, here he comes. I'm scared of him. He said, I feared thee. He said, the reason that I feared thee is because thou art what? An austere man. The word austere there is harsh, rough, and rigid. He goes, I had fear of you because I knew you were a harsh, rough, rigid man. And then notice what he says this. He said, because thou takest that thou layest not down and reapest that thou did not sow. If I went into a field that I didn't sow the field, I wasn't the owner of the field, and I went and reaped it and took it home, then that would make me a what? A thief. So he goes, I feared you because you're a harsh, rough, rigid man, and you're a thief. Right? So that's his thinking, his view of his boss. And so then notice what he says in verse number 22. And then this is the answer. And he saith to him, what? Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. He goes, okay, we're going to run with how you think in this situation. You think that I'm a rough, rigid, austere man that goes and steals everybody's stuff. Okay, if that's the case, that's how you think I am, then my answer to you would be what? Verse number 22. Thou, what? Wicked servant. He's like, if we're going to run with that thought, then you're a wicked servant. And then he says, you knew that I was an austere man. You knew I was rough and rigid and rough. And you said that I steal from people. And so then what does he do immediately after that? He says, now give me that 1 pound.
Here.
What he was saying was what? That's how you view me? So we'll go with the thought of how you view me. You view me as an austere thief. So, then you're a wicked servant and give me that.
Now, here's a question. Does the Bible contradict itself?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
No. No. So we understand that's a parable, right? That's saying this picture is, this is God. And here's this person who looks at God and goes, oh God, I'm scared of you because you're rough and you're harsh and you're rigid and you steal from people. You're a thief. And God goes, okay, well, if that's how, okay, then if we're going to run that, then you're a wicked servant and give me that. But the Bible does not contradict itself. So if I, you don't turn there, so, but if I were to ready, turn to 1 Peter 2:3, it would say this. Let's just turn there. Sorry, I thought I wrote it down. I want to make sure I say it right. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3. We're about to land the plane, don't worry. I'm not just going to fly around over the airport for an hour, okay? So 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Okay? It's a short verse, so I'll make sure y'all get there, because if I read it before you get there, you won't even be there for any of it. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Ready? Read this verse with me together. Ready? If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what the word gracious is? Now, okay, the word grace shows up all throughout the Bible, and it's like lots and lots of references to the word gracious. Do you know this gracious, when you study out, only shows up like 3 or 4 times, because it's just a little bit different than the other ones. This one, by definition, is this. It's when I read it, I was like this. It's mild and pleasant. And then the continuation of the definition is opposite of harsh, hard, sharp, and bitter. Austere is what? Harsh, hard, right? And mean and rude. He said gracious is mild and pleasant. It's the opposite of austere. So it says here the Lord is gracious. So what we understand is when that story was going on, it was not God saying, you're right, I am austere. What he was saying is, that's, you have a wrong view of me. I'm not austere. I'm not harsh, rude, rough, and rigid. I'm not a thief who just does whatever. No, I'm actually, according to 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 3, I'm actually quite gracious. Luke 6:35 says God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Ready? Here's the application for us. Everybody catch this now. May Good Shepherd Baptist Church be an oasis that cultivates grace and peace through our biblical view of God. May we create an oasis. What's an oasis, right? It's water in the desert where everybody comes in there refreshed. They come in and they're just like, yes. Grace and peace. May we not have a culture of slave drivers trying to please God because we're driven by an unhealthy fear of God. And then may I say this, and I've thought about this over and over and over again. May I, as pastor, not fall into the trap of making the members of this church feel like what I did was not good enough, nor will it ever be. I don't want you to ever feel like I let pastor down because he expected this. And I didn't live up to his expectation. I don't want people to think, that pastor, he's an austere man. Because can I tell you this? There are pastors who are austere. I think that man who called out that man in front of everybody and chewed him out for not reaching his goal was an austere man. Yep. Not representing God properly. I don't want to ever fall into that trap of making you all feel like, man, amen. We tried so hard to have 20 and we only had 18 in our Sunday school class.
And I come in and go, really? 18, that's the best you could do? But can I tell you this? It happens.
Oh, yes, it does.
Oh, yeah.
It happens.
Yep.
And that's sad.
Yeah.
Because that is a skewed thinking of God. Look, if that's how you view God, reach up and take that face off of him. And understand, God is gracious, God is mild, God is kind, God is gentle, God is love.
Hey.
That's who he really is.
Yeah.
It's stuff that happens down here that gets our thinking messed up, and then we go, that's how God is. And that's not how he is.
Amen.
Amen?
Hey.
Amen. Let's pray, and then the pianist will come, and we'll have an invitation.